This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So as we're in the midst of our discourses on the signs of the last day, we're right at the beginning of those signs that have already passed. This is not a lesson of history, but many of these historical incidences are being mentioned as being signs of Allah. Now, within the signs of the Day of Judgment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us through His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many of them are mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as prophecies, as foretellings, as information given about events to occur in the future, and then those events have already occurred. This is part of the miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he's able to so accurately mention things, of course, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then many years have passed after that and they have brought out the reality and all of those things have come to be true. So that's the way we're looking at these things. So we looked at the martyrdom of Umar radiallahu anhu, which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had foretold. We looked at the guidance that he had given to Uthman radiallahu anhu about the situation preceding his martyrdom and about his martyrdom. And now, after the martyrdom of Uthman radiallahu anhu, as you can imagine, there was a lot of chaos. Uthman radiallahu anhu had been killed. Ali radiallahu anhu had been accepted as the Khalif among the people who were present there. And many of the Sahaba, especially the elect Sahaba, had accepted his bay'ah and accepted the pledge from him, or given their pledge to him. However, there were many Sahaba and others who were in other cities around the Muslim world. For example, in Kufa, in Basra, there were Muslims in Sham, in Levant, which is Syria and the surrounding areas. And there was a lot of turmoil going on. The fitna that was once created, and as mentioned by somebody during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu before he was killed, that don't let this sword come out. Don't let it be unsheathed, otherwise it will never be sheathed again. And hence, you found that there was a lot of discord. So Ali radiallahu anhu, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him, when he finally became the Khalif, despite the fact that he was one of the first to enter Islam, he was the first of the children to enter Islam, because he was a young boy when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received his first revelation. He was a cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he accepted Islam. So he was one of the first to accept Islam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was one of the first adults, men. Khadija radiallahu anha was the first adult woman. In fact, if out of everybody, Khadija radiallahu anha was the first person after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to accept Islam. She was probably the first to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he had received his first revelation. After he had just had his meeting with Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam and come back, it was Khadija radiallahu anha that saw him. Such a blessed woman, radiallahu anha. And Ali radiallahu anhu was the first child, and then the slave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at the time was the first slave to become Muslim. That was, what was his name? Zayd radiallahu anhu. So Ali radiallahu anhu, such an early person in Islam, his whole youth is in Islam, and he is considered the city of knowledge. He's got so many virtues, although Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's virtues are greater, according to the understanding of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Umar radiallahu anhu is considered greater. Uthman radiallahu anhu is considered greater. But the virtues of Ali radiallahu anhu, and then certain unique virtues about him, were such that they may have been even greater than those of Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman radiallahu anhu, in terms of some of the select unique characteristics that he had. But in general, the way of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu comes first. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam insisted on that, that he be the one who leads the prayer during the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's final illness. Despite the fact that even the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Aisha radiallahu anha, said that he's very soft-hearted, he's maybe not the right person to lead the prayer, because leading the prayer, ask somebody else who's stronger. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam completely rejected that and insisted that it be Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's status is the highest, followed by Umar radiallahu anhu, followed by Uthman radiallahu anhu, followed by Ali radiallahu anhu. Now Ali radiallahu anhu, once he gets his khilafah, once people take the pledge, once people give him the pledge at his hands, his entire term as khalif was unfortunately spent, and this is the wisdom, this is under the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was spent fighting someone or the other to try to bring some calm to the situation. He didn't want to fight, but this was something as a khalif he had to, in order to bring some kind of calmness and settle the matter of the Muslims, so that there be calmness and people can go along and continue with their lives as Muslims without this discord and turmoil. But unfortunately, either he was trying to quell some rebellion here, or some rebellion there, or some other rebellion somewhere else. And finally, within all of that, he went to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He departed from this world. So the next sign that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about, or he spoke about many aspects that are related to this sign. So these are prophecies. These are foretellings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They relate to the incident of the camel. So we'll call it the camel incident. And there's a reason why it's called the camel incident. But what happened is that if we understand it first from some of the ahadith as to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam foretold, Hakim relates from Ali and Talha radiallahu anhuma that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Zubair. Zubair was one of the ten. One of the ten given glad tidings of paradise. He said, أَتُحِبُّ عَلِيًّا? Do you love Ali? أَمَا إِنَّكَ سَتَخْرُجُ عَلَيْهِ وَتُقَاتِلَهُ وَأَنْتَ لَهُ ظَالِمٌ? He said, do you love Ali radiallahu anhu? Know that you will rebel against him. You will go out against him. And you will quarrel and fight with him, whereas you would be the oppressor in that case. This was a foretelling. They hadn't had a discord until then, but this was something to occur later on. There's another hadith which is related both by Imam Hakim and Imam Ahmad from Aisha radiallahu anha. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, to Aisha radiallahu anha, كَيْفَ بِإِحْدَى كُنَّ إِذَا نَبَحَتْهَا كِلَابُ حَوْأَبْ. Now this is a very interesting statement, that what will the state of you be? How is it going to be? What's going to be the situation when one of you is going to be barked upon by the dogs of Haw'ab, which is a place outside Basra? The dogs of that area are going to bark. What is your situation going to be then? What's going to be happening then? Again, this was another prophecy. It's related by Ibn Abi Shayba and Bazzar, with a chain in which all the narrators are reliable, from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and Hakim relates it from Qais ibn Abi Hazim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said to his wives, أَيَّتُكُنَّ صَاحِبَةُ الْجَمَلْ الْأَدْبَبْ تَسِيرُ. Which one of you is going to be the one on the hairy camel that will be taking its course, that will be going out, until the dogs of Haw'ab will bark, and on her right and on her left many people will be killed, and then they will be saved after it would be a matter of great distress, or as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it. Another hadith related by Imam Ahmad and Tabarani from Abu Rafi' that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Ali radiyallahu anhu,
سَيَكُونُ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ عَائِشَةَ أَمْرٌ.
Between you and Aisha, a matter will arise. Between you and Aisha, a matter will arise. So Ali radiyallahu anhu asked, will I be the worst off? Will I be the wretched one in that? Meaning, is it going to be my problem? Is it going to be something that I am blameworthy in? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no.
وَلَكِنْ إِذَا كَانَ كَذَلِكَ إِذَا كَانَ ذَلِكَ فَرْدُدْهَا إِلَى مَأْمَنِهَا.
But when that happens, make sure you return her to her place of safety. Such an eloquent statement.
Nu'aym ibn Hammad relates in Fitan with a sahih chain from Taus that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his wives, which one of you will the dogs bark at of such and such a place?
Aisha radiallahu anha was surprised and she began to, she laughed in surprise. She said, what is this statement about?
So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Unzuri la takuni anti ya Humaira.
Watch it, make sure it's not you, O Humaira, O little red one. Red complexion. So that was a pet name of the Prophet, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for Aisha radiallahu anha. Make sure it's not you. Watch it.
Umm Salama radiallahu anha relates that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that some of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go out. And Aisha radiallahu anha began to laugh at this, that how is that possible? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, watch it, make sure it's not you. And then he turned around to Ali radiallahu anhu, who was present somewhere there, and he said, if you are ever made in charge of her affairs, then make sure you act softly with her. You act with her with leniency. Imam Hakim relates this, and Bayhaqi has considered it sahih.
Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, the keeper of the secrets of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he relates, he once said that if I was to tell you, he must have told somebody, said, if I was to tell you that one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would wage war against you in a contingent, hitting you, attacking you with the sword, you would never believe me, would you? He said, subhanallah. People said, subhanallah. Who would believe that? And that was the prophecy with regards to Aisha radiallahu anha. Imam Hakim has related this. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu mentioned this and he passed away before the incident of the camel. So it was something that he had heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which he knew it was going to happen. So he was just saying, he was just disclosing to them, what do you think? Would you believe it? So what were the reasons behind this whole incident, the incident of the camel? And why is it called the incident of the camel? And what part does Aisha radiallahu anha play in there? And where does Ali radiallahu anhu come in? Now clearly Ali radiallahu anhu comes in here because he's become the next Khalif after the martyrdom of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Now the times are grave. It's a sorrowful situation. It's a matter that many of the great Sahaba are concerned about. They've lost the peace that they had in the earlier years. They're seeing a world that doesn't seem like what they know. The world has changed and there is no contentment. They feel like something has been let out and some matter is taking place which is of great grief and sorrow and distress for many of them. But what happened is that after, when it was the day after the martyrdom of Uthman radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu went out. With him was Sufyan al-Thaqafi. They went into the masjid and there was a group of people surrounding Talha. Talha was one of the great Sahaba, was one of the 10, was from one of the 10 that were given glad tidings of paradise. Abu Jaham ibn Hudhayfa, he came out and he said, Ya Ali, O Ali, don't you see? Ali radiallahu anhu didn't say anything. He said, don't you see what's going on? He didn't say anything. Because clearly, even in the earlier, it seems like Ali radiallahu anhu was, it was between Ali and Uthman radiallahu anhu. Uthman radiallahu anhu was chosen as the third Khalif. Now, it should have been kind of by default in the understanding of many people that Ali radiallahu anhu should have been the default next leader anyway. So that's probably why he was approaching Ali, that look what's going on, why can't people just understand maybe? Ali radiallahu anhu entered his house.
He was probably hungry, so he took out some thareed, a special time of mixed kind of food dish, and he began to eat. And then he said, "My cousin will be killed and his rule will be dominated." He came out and then people came up to him, and now he was in the market in Medina Munawwara. So they just approached him and they said, "Extend your hands. We want to take the pledge with you." So he says, "No, until the people consult with each other. We don't want to do this until the people consult with each other." Some said, if people, you see, many people had gathered because of the martyrdom of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Somebody said that if people are allowed to go back to their cities, Kufa, Basra, Sham, without, after the qatl of Uthman radiallahu anhu, without anybody taking and replacing his place, then there's going to be greater fitna and fasad. There's going to be greater problems and greater chaos. Because they're going to go back without knowing who's supposed to be the next caliph. People may take matters in their own hands to try to find the rebels, to try to find the heretics, to try to find the insurgents. So Ashtar took hold of his hand and he pledged his allegiance to him. And then he went to the Baytul Mal and he opened it up. And when people began to hear this, they left. You know, the people who were surrounding Talha radiallahu anhu, they wanted somebody as Khalif. They probably saw Talha radiallahu anhu. But when they heard that Ali radiallahu anhu has, people have started taking bay'ah with him and taking the pledge with him, they left Talha radiallahu anhu. After that, they did not put anybody equal to Ali radiallahu anhu. They realized Ali radiallahu anhu is the person. So they didn't put anybody in the same position. So there was no difference of opinion there at the time. And then, because there were Talha and Zubair were the two, you can say, great companions that were remaining. Talha and Zubair. There were a few others, Ammar ibn Yasir, and others, Abdullah ibn Umar, but they were Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. These were younger. But from the elect ones, especially from the ten, Talha and Zubair were the ones. So they were called. They also gave their pledge. So now he had the pledge of all the great ones that were in the area. But after that, they had something. They had a lot of grief over the murder of Uthman radiallahu anhu. They just couldn't overcome it. And they wanted something to happen. Many people wanted something to happen. Aisha radiallahu anha said, something needs to happen. So now, despite the fact that they'd taken the pledge, they began to seek revenge. We need to find these people and we need to avenge the murder of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Now Ali radiallahu anhu could not respond to them. He was in a major dilemma. There was chaos around. He knew the insurgents were still at large. They still had the ability to create grave problems. Ali radiallahu had just become the Khalif. He had to bring calmness to the situation. They didn't know who the killers were. They didn't know who the murderers were. If they knew, then it was easy. If the proof was there, then it was easy. But how would you find the insurgents among all of this chaos? And then after that, bring evidence against them. Ali radiallahu anhu understood, because he was involved in this incident from the beginning. He knew what was going on. He was trying to defend Uthman radiallahu anhu by sending his son. We already read that he really told, he was outside the city in some land of his for some reason. And when Uthman radiallahu anhu was killed and he came back, he got really angry with Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu and his nephew, and he said, how can Uthman radiallahu anhu be killed and you guys still be alive? How is that possible? So he knew exactly what was going on. He had insight into the discord and the chaos that was occurring, and he knew that it was virtually impossible to find them in this state without bringing calm first. So it's not that he didn't want to bring calm. It's not that he did not want to avenge Uthman radiallahu anhu. He wanted to avenge it as much as anybody else. But being in this position of authority, he had to bring calm to the situation, get control over it. Then it was possible. Because there were two issues now. So one issue was that he had to bring control to the chaos. And number two, the killers were not known. Exactly who the killers were, they were not known. And then there was no proof against them. So how could he do it? So it was a difficult issue. And he took the step that he took, which is that let's bring calm to the situation. The others, they couldn't understand that. How can he not avenge it? You can see this is a major dilemma. Now looking as a third person, it's easy to understand who's right and who's wrong. But when you're actually one of the parties and you feel so strongly that Uthman radiallahu anhu, the great Khalif, so much beloved, You know, he was so much beloved to the people and to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving him two daughters to marry, one after the other. And then after that, when it was during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Uthman radiallahu anhu was sent into the people of Makkah as an ambassador, and it was made this rumor spread that Uthman radiallahu anhu had been killed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took an allegiance from everybody that they would die until their death to avenge that. So you can see how some people felt extremely strongly about it. Then there were the family members of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And at the head of them was Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. They felt very strongly. They said that you need to take care of this matter straight away. But being in a position of authority, it's different. You know, there are many people who like to tell the people in authority, you need to take care of this matter, because they see that as very important. But the man who's at the top, the person who's at the top, knows what's going on. That there is not just one issue, that is maybe the biggest issue, but there are 20 other issues that I need to deal with, otherwise the whole thing will fall apart. The people at the head, especially if they're sincere, they know what they have to do. So now the murderers were not known. And the other thing was that there was no formal complaint made. Now Ali radiallahu anhu had to act with this in a judicial manner. So when a person gets killed, their family members come and demand that the murderers be killed, or they be that the family be compensated by the murderer's family and the murderers be found. There was no formal complaint that was logged yet. No formal complaint was lodged. He was waiting for them to come. So there was a number of these, you can say, technical issues, and then he had a political issue, which was to get the matter under his control. Then Talha and Zubair, after making this demand, they said, we want to go for Umrah. Do we have permission to go for Umrah? So he allowed them to go for Umrah. He gave them permission. But then he took some promises from them. On the way, they met Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha, remember, had gone for Hajj. When this whole turmoil was taking place in Medina Munawwara, she wanted to go. She went for Hajj. On her way back from Hajj, they met with Aisha radiallahu anha. And she felt as strongly as they did. So they all got together that we need to seek revenge for the blood of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Ya'la ibn Umayyah, he was the governor of Uthman radiallahu anhu on Sana'a in Yemen. And he was very high profile. And he was extremely wealthy. He had come for Hajj as well, and he gave them 400,000 dinars or dirhams to help them out in this matter. You need some money, this is for you. Now you got four heavy people coming together against, it seems like it's against Ali radiallahu anhu, purely because of this demand for the killers of Uthman radiallahu anhu. They took 70 men of Quraysh with them. And Aisha radiallahu anha purchased a camel. Aisha radiallahu anha purchased a camel, which was called Askar, for 80 dinars. Ali radiallahu anhu used to say that, do you know who I've been tested with? Do you know who I'm up against? I'm up against the one who is most respected of the Muslim, among the Muslims, Aisha radiallahu anha, wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, great scholar, faqiha, muhaditha, her, and one of the most shrewdest people, Talha. Talha was very shrewd, radiallahu anhu, and one of the most strongest, Zubair, and one of the most wealthiest, Ya'la ibn Umayyah. So four people, all coming together. They went to Basra. They knew Ali radiallahu anhu's position. So they went to Basra to garner support. That's when they stopped for a while. They encamped at some lake or river that belonged to the Banu Amir, the water wells of Banu Amir. And some dogs began to bark. Aisha radiallahu anha immediately asked, which water place is this? They said, Haw'ab. She said, I can't see myself except that I'm going to go back. I can't see myself carrying on, because it's all coming back. Zubayr radiallahu anhu said, no, you have to, you have to, he insisted, you will go forward. So that the Muslim, his whole point is that, so that the Muslims will see you. And then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about some reform because of that. She said, no, I must go back. I've heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, how is your situation going to be when the dogs of Hawab will bark at you? Anyway, she carried on. She was overwhelmed by their insistence. They prevailed upon her. So they went to Basra. People were quite surprised by their coming. They asked them about why they had come. So they spoke to them and they explained that they had come out of anger for revenge for Uthman radiallahu anhu, and to make sure that they get this revenge by those who had so humiliated him. When Ali radiallahu anhu found out that they've gone to Basra and they'd come out of Medina Munawwara, he had 900 horsemen with him. He went behind them. He stopped at a place called Dhiqar, and there he received the news that the people of Basra had all come together behind Talha and Zubayr radiallahu anhu. That obviously was a very difficult moment for him and upon the people that he had with him. He said, by the one besides whom there's no God, you will prevail upon the people of Basra and you will kill Talha and Zubayr. You'll have to take care of them, because now what was going on is that because they had also pledged their allegiance to him before leaving, and now they had kind of gone against him and rebelled, they are officially now called Bughat, Baghi. Baghi is a rebel. Baghi is somebody that goes against the mainstream. He goes against the Khalif. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that when you've got a group of Muslims, talking about two groups of Muslims, when you've got an ikhtilaf between them, one is going to be on the truth, the other one is going to be thinking that they're right, their motives are sincere, their actions are based on what they think is the correct way in the Sharia, but they are wrong in reality. And you have to fight with them. And the reason you have to fight with them is to bring about peace, which is really a sad fact. Until now, they never had to do that. Umar radiallahu anhu was too strict. Now that this door of fitna had opened, this was the only way. Otherwise you'd have two Muslim, you know, because unity is extremely important. And one leadership is very important. When you've got two khalifs, it is about division. And that's when they become ununified, that's when they lose power. So it is necessary in the khalif to actually bring back people into the fold of that caliphate. So he was doing absolutely right in what he was doing. And if you look at it from Talha and Zubair's perspective and Aisha radiallahu anha's perspective, they didn't want the khilafah. They were not looking to become khalif. They weren't looking for leadership. They were just looking for revenge immediately, because such a heinous crime had taken place. So Ali radiallahu anha made it very clear, you're going to prevail upon them and you're going to have to deal with these two as well. If they don't understand, you're going to have to deal with them. He sent his son, Hassan radiallahu anhu, and Ammar. We're just covering the main points here. It was a lot more detailed than this. A lot more. Before he sent Hassan and Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu. Ammar ibn Yasir was a great Sahabi. Hassan radiallahu anhu was a grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, son of Ali radiallahu anhu, so the best representative. But before that, he sent a few others. But nothing worked. The people of Basra were not swayed. Because he was trying to tell the people of Basra, this is wrong, don't do this. But they were not swayed by the first messengers he sent. Then finally he sent Hassan, his son, and Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu to the people of Kufa to get them to work. Actually, he'd send the others to Kufa because Kufa and Basra were close together. They were both two cities of Iraq that had been established just probably years before by the Muslims, by the Sahaba. So he wanted the people of Kufa to help him, to assist him, because he only had several hundred people with him. And he saw that now the Basrans have gotten together under Talha and Zubayr radiallahu anhu. I need the people of Kufa to help me. So firstly, he couldn't rally them. And then when he sent Hassan and Ammar ibn Yasir, they entered the masjid and got on the mimbar, onto the pulpit. Hassan radiallahu anhu was at the top. He was younger. And Ammar radiallahu anhu stood at the bottom. Ammar radiallahu anhu spoke first. And he said that, verily the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leader of the faithful, has sent us to you so that he could rally you to to work behind him. If you trust us, then you have to go to Basra. I'm telling you this. I know that this is Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's gone to Basra, and she is the wife of your Prophet in this world and in the hereafter. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested us in this matter to see whether people are obedient to Allah or to Aisha radiallahu anha. Because for them it was like, how can we go against Aisha radiallahu anha? But when he explained, and he said that the hukum of Allah comes first, so you either obey Allah and help the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the elected leader of the believers, or you submit to the respect of Aisha radiallahu anha. Now Hassan radiallahu anhu says that he began to say from the top of the minbar that the Amir al-Mu'mineen has said that I remind you who has fulfilled all the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I am the oppressed one, then help me. And if I am the oppressor, then take that oppression away from me. Wallahi, Talha and Zubair are one of the first people to pledge their allegiance to me, and then they've broken it afterwards. You know, they've rebelled afterwards. And the reason for their rebellion is unknown, because I have not, after becoming a khalif, favored anybody else in terms of the Muslim wealth, like, you know, abused the Muslim wealth, nor have I changed any hukum of Allah, any command of Allah. So why should they rebel now? So that really had an effect on them. 12,000 men came out to help him. And when they came out, Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah and Ibn al-Quwa, they stood up and they said, tell us about this matter of yours, what's going on? Is it a wasiyah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is it some kind of bequest that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made earlier on that you will do this? Or is it just something that you think is correct? Meaning, is this a hukum from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied before? Or is this something that you just think is correct? He said, listen, I'm one of the first to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If I am the first to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you think I'm going to make something up right now and lie on him? If you're thinking that this is something the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me to do, then no, that's not the case. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't pass away all of a sudden. He wasn't killed, and during the time of his illness, his final illness, the muadhin used to come and give adhan for salat. And he used to say, go and tell Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to pray, to lead the people. He left me. He chose Abu Bakr over me. Even though he knew my position, I wasn't absent, I was right there, but he still told, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam still commanded Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to lead. And if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told me to do something, I would have done it. So much so that a wife of his, referring to Aisha radiallahu anha, told him, that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is a very soft-hearted person. If he stands in your place, your musalla, to lead the people, he's not going to be able to read loud enough to even make the people hear his reading. Why don't you tell Umar radiallahu anhu that he should lead the prayer? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got so angry and he said that you're like those women that surrounded Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, we looked. So he's giving this whole history. Now look, I'm completely content with the fact that what happened before me was absolutely correct. So after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, we looked around and we thought, who was it that is going to take charge of the matters of the Muslim? We obviously gave it to the one that the Prophet ﷺ had chosen to lead, you know, his affairs during the last days. We made bay'ah to him. You know, we took the pledge with him and we fulfilled it. Then we took the allegiance for Umar radiallahu anh. We fulfilled that as well. Then we did that for Uthman radiallahu anh. We fulfilled that as well. And after that, the people settled on that and they killed him. I was independent of that. I had nothing to do with that matter. And then they made me the wali. They made me the khalif. Now, if it wasn't for the fear of the deen, for the fear that the deen would become wasted or would suffer, I would not have ever accepted it. But I accepted it because I knew that the matter had to be taken care of immediately. And then those people who don't have any precedence over me in terms of how early they are in Islam, they've stood up and they've broken the khilafah. They've broken the pledge. And they're, number one, they weren't as early as me to embrace the faith. They were not as close to as me to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was his cousin brother. The others were not that closely related. And neither is their knowledge like my knowledge. He's referring to Muawiyah radiallahu an. They said, "You're absolutely right." So he's establishing his position as the true Khalif, and showing that though they may have whatever they have, but they're wrong in what they're doing. So now tell us about these two men, that these two companions of yours, in fact, Talha and Zubayr. They were in the battle of Badr. I mean, subhanAllah, the Badriyin have a very high position. They were in the battle of Badr, Hudaybiyah and Uhud. They're your brothers in faith. Both in terms of early Islam, they were both early Muslims. Not as early as Ali, but they were early. And in migration, so they were both Muhajireen. He said, they made Bay'ah in Medina Munawwara, and then they went to Basra and broke it. And if anybody had made Bay'ah with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and then broken it, wouldn't he have fought them? Wouldn't we have fought with them and bring them back into the fold? If somebody had accepted the pledge of Umar radiallahu anhu and then broken it, would we have not fought with them? So he convinced them. Now, for 3 days, he was trying to get through to the other side. Until when the third day, Hassan Hussein and Abdullah ibn Ja'far radiallahu anhu came and they said that there's been... Now, you see what the issue was, and in the other one, Ba'ites, these insurgents that have killed, that have been the cause of Uthman radiallahu anhu's death, they were still rife among people. They were hiding. Any kind of peace, any kind of peace settled to them. So it was to keep them. So what happened is, some of the young ones, went into one side and others into the other side, and they began to say bad things to each other. So these were not the true believers that were doing that, it was these others. But obviously when a group sees that there's something coming from the other side, they get angry. Ali radiallahu anhu over and over again said, "We're not going to start. And we're going to make sure that even if we do attack, then we..." And he gave them clear directives that we're not going to touch this, that kind of people, this kind of people, anybody who walks away. He gave them clear directions to minimize the killing whatsoever. And then if they give up, we'll give up as well. So he was very clear. Right? The story is long, but I'm just giving us the highlights. But anyway, because of these elements within both of these sides, they started something, and hence fight began. And they began to shower arrows at each other. So then the slaves among them, they began to retaliate. Then the others who were not very intelligent, you know, they just saw it happening. They didn't think about it, that it could be a plot or whatever. They're just going on. Ali radiallahu anhu started to make salat. He prayed 2 rak'ats and he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, he made it very clear to them. He said, "Look, now that you're fighting, if you see that somebody runs away, don't follow them. Like, let them go. They want to run away, let them go. Don't follow them to kill them." And he tried to call to Zubayr radiallahu on the other side. And he said, "Come to me and there's peace for you. Even though you've done this, come to me and there's peace. You've got safety." He let him go. And he said, and he reminded him of one thing. Zubayr came. He must have saw the futility of it afterwards. He came, and Ali radiallahu anhu, just imagine this scene. Zubayr radiallahu anhu comes and Ali radiallahu anhu is reminding him, "Hal sami'ta Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul wa anta lawin yadi la tuqatilannahu wa anta lahu zalim thumma la yunsaranna alayk." He reminded him, he said that, "Do you remember when you were holding my hand and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you remember hearing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say to you that you're going to fight with him, whereas you're going to be the oppressor in that case? You're going to fight with him, but you're going to be the oppressor. And then he will be assisted against you. So Zubayr radiallahu anhu, immediately he woke up, he said, لَقَدْ ذَكَّرْتَنِي شَيْئًا أَنْسَانِيهِ الدَّهْرِ. You've just reminded me something that time has made me forget. Time had caused me to forget it. You've just reminded me about it. لَا جَرَمْ لَا أُقَاتِلَنَّكَ. No problem, I'm not going to fight with you anymore. And his son said to him, you didn't come to fight in the first place. You came to try to reach some kind of peace. So now, free one of your slaves and stop. He freed one of his slaves, probably as a compensation, and he desisted. When the fight had broken out, and they saw that there's going to be no peace anymore, because the fight had broken out now, and it was just raging on, the party of Ali radiallahu anhu, the companions of his, they dominated, they won. And unfortunately, this was literally the first ever fight in Islam among the Muslims. The murdered reached 13,000. And in this were big people and others, 13,000 in the first fight. Talha radiallahu anhu was killed. But he was killed, Talha radiallahu anhu was killed in that as well. Hakim relates from Thawr ibn Mijza'ah. I passed by Talha, he says, during that camel incident. Right at the end when he had a few breaths left. He'd been wounded, few breaths left. And he said to me, which party are you from? I said, I'm from the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, extend your hand. I want to take the pledge with you. So I extended my hands and he took the pledge with me. So it's like he was refreshing the pledge. And he said, هَذَا بَيْئَةُ عَلِي. This is a pledge for Ali radiallahu anhu. And then he passed away. Radiallahu anhu. I came to Ali radiallahu anhu and I informed him. And he said, Allahu Akbar. صَدَقَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Allah is the greatest. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was absolutely right. أَبَى اللَّهُ أَنْ يُدْخِلَ طَلْحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا وَبَيْعَتِي فِي عُنُقِهِ. Allah refused that Talha enter paradise unless his pledge with me was on his neck. Unless he'd taken the pledge with me. So he took it right at the end. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would put him into paradise. And then after that, since it all stopped after that, he gathered everybody and everybody gave him the pledge. Abdullah ibn Yazid and Warqa al-Khuzai, they ended up by Aisha radiallahu anha. Now this was probably while it was still raging, right? And she was in her palanquin. A palanquin is like that kind of a cage kind of setup that's put on top of a camel and it's all covered. So it's a palanquin. They got there and they said, Ya Ummul Mu'mineen, O Mother of the Believers. He said, do you remember I came to you when Uthman radiallahu anhu was martyred? She said, what do you want me to do? No, you said, what do you want me to do? Actually, I said, what do you want me to do? And you said to me that make sure you hold fast on to Ali radiallahu anhu, like adhere to whatever he says. So then she was silent because it's like she had kind of gone against what she had advised him to do. So they saw that until her camel stayed up, it was like she was a symbolic leader there. And she had a very loud voice. So she was able to rally a lot of people before this. But I'm just missing out a lot of points there. But in the detail, she gave khutbas. And since the camel was up there and she was high up, it wasn't going to stop until the camel went down. So as a tactical move, not to injure her, but to save the day, he said, cut the legs of the camel. When they did that, it went down. So Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, her brother, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's son Muhammad, he was there and another man, they took hold of the palanquin and put it down. They put it in front of Ali radiallahu anhu. It was like a hedgehog, which means there were so many arrows that had hit it that it was like a porcupine. That's the Arabic word, qunfuth. It was like that. Because there were elements in there that wanted to attack her, to kill her. So, alhamdulillah, she was safe. She was found to be completely safe. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, her brother, asked her, are you okay? Is everything okay? She said, yes, everything is fine. Ali radiallahu anhu told her brother, instructed her brother and Ammar radiallahu anhu to make a tent for her, which they did. And then Ali radiallahu anhu approached her, giving salam. Assalamu alaik. Kayfa anti ya um? Kayfa anti ya um? How are you, O my mother? She said, bi khair, I'm well. He said, may Allah forgive you. And then the other main sahaba and other main people there, they came and they went to make salam to her. You can see the hearts were completely clean, despite this major battle that just raged, which was because of each one of their understanding of what was supposed to be the best going forward. Ali radiallahu anhu had got it right. She had got it wrong, which she later really repented and really regretted. But at that time she thought she was right. But now you can see that the hearts are clean despite that fact. They can understand where it's all coming from. When it was night time, they entered into Basra. With her was her brother. And she went and stayed in the house of Abdullah ibn Khulaid, which was one of the biggest houses in Basra at the time, with Safiya bint al-Harith ibn Abi Talha al-Abdari, who was the mother of Talha. And Ali radiallahu anhu stayed outside Basra for 3 days first. Then he entered it. He probably wanted it prepared and everything. And then he entered it, and all of the people of Basra, who were rallied against him first, now took allegiance with him. Even the ones who were wounded from the other side, everybody accepted him. He wanted Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to be the Amir of Basra. But he didn't want to. And they said, make it Ibn Abbas. Make him the Amir radiallahu anhu. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was made the Amir of over Basra. And then he went to Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, asked her permission, and he made salam. She responded, and she now welcomed him, giving glad tidings, welcomed him. A person said to him, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, while he was talking to Aisha radiallahu anha, he was informed by somebody that there's two men out there who are saying bad things about Aisha radiallahu anha. So Ali radiallahu anhu instructed Ka'ka ibn Amr to go and whip them, 100 whips each, 100 flogs each. How are they saying this about Aisha radiallahu anha? And that they be denuded, you know, as a punishment. Then when he saw that they had to leave Basra now, when Aisha radiallahu anha wanted to return from Basra, Ali radiallahu anhu sent, you know, a means of conveyance and, you know, all the travel provisions and lunch and whatever else it was. And he also permitted anybody that was from her, you know, from those people who had supported her, whoever had survived, that if they wanted to leave, they could also go. He made it completely open, that they could go as well. If they wanted to stay, they could stay in Basra. With her, he sent 40 women who were known, well-known women of Basra, to be with her on her way, to accompany her. And her brother Muhammad as a mahram to go with her as well. So when all of this was prepared and the day arrived when she was about to leave, Ali radiallahu anhu went there himself. And he stood by the door and people became present. And then when she went into her hodaj, in her palanquin, she made dua for everybody and she said, Ya bunayya, la ya'tab ba'duna ala ba'din. Oh my son, we shouldn't keep a grievance against each other about this. And then she said, in the past, there was never really any issue between us, except that kind of an issue which takes place between two wives, two co-wives against each other. It's a bit of a competition. It's just like friendly competition. It's not really any kind of problem. Maybe she was referring to something, wallahu alam. But he said, وَإِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الْأَخْيَارِ Ali radiallahu anhu is from the elect sahaba. He's from the great ones. Ali radiallahu anha said to her, upon her first statement, you've absolutely told the truth. There was never anything between yourself and I. She is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, both in this world and in the hereafter. And then for miles, he walked with that caravan. And then after that, he told his son to go for the rest of that day to walk with her to see her off. Now you can understand why he did all of that. Everything that the Prophet ﷺ had prophesied had come to light. And that the Prophet ﷺ said that when that happens, then make sure that you take her back to her place of safety. And then he also fulfilled the right of motherhood. She was his mother, in a sense of she's the mother of the believers. So he fulfilled the right of this Muslim motherhood that she possessed. Because she is the mother of the believers according to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called them the mothers of the Muslims. So he was extremely lenient with her and extremely kind and generous with her. And he honored her greatly. She went first to Makkah and performed the Hajj. So it was now the next Hajj. And then she went back to Medina Munawwara. Zubayr radiallahu anhu, if you remember, Zubayr had desisted. Remember? He had called him and reminded him what the Prophet ﷺ had said, and he desisted. As he was leaving, Amr ibn Jurmuz went behind him, caught up to him, and he killed him. And then he probably had some anger in him about it. And then with that sword, he sent it to Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu looked at it and he said, this was the sword of Zubayr radiallahu anhu. The person took the sword of Zubayr and sent it to Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu looked at it and he said, that by Allah, how many difficulties has the owner of this sword removed from the face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? So he's looking at that sword and saying, this sword has been used by its owner to remove so many griefs and so many worries from the face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because Zubayr radiallahu anhu had protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ibn Jurmuz then wanted to come and see him. So first he kind of delayed giving him permission. And then he said, when he came in, he said, I am the murderer of Zubayr. Thought he had done a great job. Ali radiallahu anhu said, Abi Qatl ibn Safiyya yuftakhar. That is he taking pride by killing the son of Safiyya radiallahu anhu? فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ بِالنَّارِ. He should make his place in the hellfire. إِنَّهُ حَوَارِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Zubayr radiallahu anhu is one of the close companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hawariyin are like the close companions of Isa alayhi salam. This is a very special closeness. سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولَ. And I've heard the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم say, قَاتِلُ ابْنُ صَفِيَّ فِي النَّارِ. The one who kills the son of Safiyya is in the hellfire. So now you can see how all of these prophecies are coming to light. Umar ibn Talha came to Ali radiallahu anhu and he said, مَرْحَبًا يَبْنَ أَخِي. Actually, Ali radiallahu anhu made Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu the governor over Basra, and then Ali radiallahu anhu finally went back to Kufa. Now he was going to make Kufa his Darul Khilafah. So the center of caliphate moves from Medina Munawwara to Kufa, because in Medina Munawwara the insurgents were probably still at large. So Ali radiallahu anhu probably didn't feel comfortable going back there, that he wouldn't be able to get the support. He had got the support of the people of Basra. He thought, let me use this support, because he had some bigger problems to deal with. This was a lighter problem compared to the greater problem that he was still going to have to deal with, or the greater problems that he was going to have to deal with. Urwa radiallahu anhu relates, he was very close to Aisha radiallahu anha. I said to Aisha radiallahu anha, who was the most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam among people? She said, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Said, then he asked, then why did you rebel against him the way you did? She said, this is her response. She said, لِمَ تَزَوَّجَ أَبُوكَ أُمَّكَ. Why did your dad marry your mum? Why did your father marry your mother? ذَلِكَ مِنْ قَدْرِ اللَّهِ. It's a destiny, it's a decree. And this is from the decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One day, later on, this incident of the camel was related to her. She was reminded of it. She said, People are calling it the day of the camel. She was surprised. People are calling it the day of the camel. What else are they going to call it? They found that name. They said they called it the day of the camel. They said, yes, they call it the day of the camel. She said, I would have loved to have just sat back, just like others beside me had just sat back. That would have been better for me than if I had even borne through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 10 children. She didn't have children with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She may have wanted children, but she said that If I had sat back, that would have been more beloved to me than if I had been given 10 children through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, each one of them being like Abdul Rahman ibn Harith ibn Hisham. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu relates that I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that a group of people will go out, but they will be destroyed. They won't be successful. They will be led by a woman, but their leader will be in paradise. Imam Bazzar and Bayhaqi relate this. Abu al-Bakhtari, to put this in perspective, he was asked about the people that took place during this incident, the people that took part in this incident. Are they mushrikeen? Are they polytheists? He said, min ash-shirki farru. They ran away from shirk. How can you call them mushrikeen? Amunafiqunahum? Are they hypocrites then? قال إن المنافقين لا يذكرون الله إلا قليلا. Hypocrites don't remember Allah except little. Munafiqeen don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala much. So what are they then? إخواننا بغوا علينا. They're our brothers who rebelled against us. That's their state. They're our brothers who rebelled against us for whatever reason that they thought was right. So that's their state. Now, as you can understand, the simplest thing that we go away with is that this was what they call a matter of difference of opinion based on what each one of them thought was the right thing. They were all doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But unfortunately this happened. Until now they'd been protected. But now the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted it that it not be like that anymore. For whatever that reason was. And ulama have assessed this story and analyzed it. And there are a number of benefits to be derived of it after the fact. Obviously the case. And this is the dunya, this is the world, this is not paradise. Now as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes further and further away, these things have happened and will continue to happen. But each one of us can actually make a difference by trying to be more wise about the way we see things. And there are a number of other hadith as well in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said that you will see times of turmoil where the person sitting will be better than the person standing. And the person sleeping will be better than the person who's awake. And there's numerous other hadith of that nature. In one hadith it says that when you see that there will be people fighting, then the best of you is the one who will fight with a wooden sword. What are you going to do with a wooden sword? But it's just to show that if you're really forced, because later on there will be other incidents in which the Sahaba, some of them don't want to be part of it, but they're forced. So what do? And then he said, there will be times that will come, and the best of you will be the one who will, O kama qala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will take hold of the roots of a tree with his teeth and not let go. Like just stay back, away from everything. Numerous hadiths of that nature. Because you don't know who's right. It's such an ambiguous affair. It's such a matter of discord and difference that you don't know what it is. And then when you're on one side in the thick of it, you think you're absolutely right. Now in all of this, the ulama have said that Ali radiallahu anhu was definitely right. He was elected the khalif, and he had the right way to make that decision, and his foresight was correct in this regard. And whatever he did was he did. But you know, we learn things from this. We learn how to deal with our brothers if they rebel against us. Or how our brothers should deal with us if we rebel against them, and may Allah protect. With kindness. You look at the Sahaba and the way they dealt with it. So there are many lessons to be learnt of it, despite the fact that it happened. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unify the ummah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from these fitna. The next one after this is a greater fitna than what we've just covered. And that is the waq'atu siffin. That is in which many more people die. And the khilafah, it signals the end of the 40 years of khilafah. And the beginning of kingdom rule. Of sovereign rule as opposed to divine caliphate as told by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very interesting points that inshallah we'll look at next time. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannanu ya mannan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin. Jazallahu anna muhammadan ma huwa ahluh. Jazallahu anna muhammadan ma huwa ahluh. جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, accept our coming together here in this masjid on this Friday night. Oh Allah, don't allow any of us to leave here without being forgiven for our sins. Oh Allah, make this a blessed night for us. Oh Allah, forgive us our sins. Oh Allah, forgive us our bad deeds. Oh Allah, forgive us our bad habits. Oh Allah, correct our bad habits. Oh Allah, allow us to see the truth as the truth and to follow it, and to see the wrong as the wrong and allow us to abstain from it. Oh Allah, reward these Sahaba. Oh Allah, reward them for all that they've done to have the deen reach us today. Otherwise, we would have been worse than lost individuals. Oh Allah, we would have been lost. We would have been without guidance. Oh Allah, you use these Sahaba for your most beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to be next to him, to carry on his message. No doubt, they were human beings and they did whatever they did. May Allah forgive them for their mistakes. Oh Allah, reward them abundantly. Oh Allah, allow us to learn from whatever we have seen of the past. Oh Allah, allow us to assist in the elevation of the kalima la ilaha illallah. Oh Allah, forgive us and our parents and our family members and our friends. Oh Allah, grant us forgiveness. Oh Allah, grant us peace. Oh Allah, grant us mercy. Oh Allah, forgive us our sins. Oh Allah, remove from us our illnesses and difficulties. Oh Allah, fulfill our permissible needs. Oh Allah, protect us and our children. Oh Allah, grant us all ilm nafi, beneficial knowledge, accepted actions. Oh Allah, protect us from useless knowledge. Oh Allah, give us all barakah in our time. Oh Allah, give us all barakah and blessing in our time, so that we're able to do something for the sake of your deen. Oh Allah, use us all for the khidmah of your deen. Oh Allah, accept us all for the khidmah of your deen. Oh Allah, make us those who establish the prayer. Oh Allah, make us all those who make salat on time. Oh Allah, to fulfill your obligations. Oh Allah, grant us all Jannatul Firdaus in the hereafter. Oh Allah, grant us all the kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. Oh Allah, don't allow us to die without this faith. Oh Allah, keep our hearts firmly, firmly, firmly on this, on your faith, and our actions, make them those that are pleasing to you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.